My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you in church this morning. I'm under no illusions, though. I suspect there's probably any number of us sitting out across the congregation right now. You're sitting there and you're wondering to yourself, what on earth am I doing here? Some of you are probably here because it's habit. You get up every Sunday morning and you come, and others of you are here this morning because of obligation. You promised someone you'd come. Maybe you're here because of choice, because you've been hungry for the Lord and you wanted to be with Him and with His people, and that's why you're here this morning. But why you came this morning probably isn't nearly as important as recognizing that none of you are here by accident. God is here in this place. He desires to meet with you. And Jesus knows you by name. We have, each one of us, been created for personal relationship with God. And our lives are restless. We lack peace until we come to know Him, until we're deep in relationship with Him. So if you're here this morning and you're already a follower of Jesus, to you, I would say, find your rest in Jesus today. Give yourself to Him fully and don't hold anything back. Not even a little bit. And if you're here this morning and you're just beginning to consider Jesus and His place in your life, if you're starting to investigate Him, I would want to say to you this morning that Jesus is worth pursuing. He's worth knowing. Because His love brings life to everyone who will receive it. And He does have new life in store for you. This week, as I was sort of in my office and I was writing away, getting prepared to teach this morning, I was just struck by how much of my thinking over these last number of weeks have been shaped by the things that I've read and heard from others. And so this morning, if you hear anything in particular that grips you or strikes you as really intelligent, chances are it was from someone else. So I just want to confess that right up front. But I believe God does have something to say to us this morning. I want to begin this morning with a question, and it's one of those softball lob kind of questions. Most of you are going to be able to answer it. It's this. How many of you know which Bible verse is memorized more than any other verse in the entire scriptures? If you think you know, just throw up your hand. Anyone want to yell out what you think it is? John 3:16. Okay, so we're going to take this softball question to the next level. I'm going to put you on the spot and see if you can actually recite it out loud with me. But just to give you a bit of a hand, I'm going to have some fill-in-the-blanks behind me on the screen. So on the count of three, let's see if we can all say this together. One, two, three. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's great. Now, perhaps you didn't know that this was the most memorized verse, and that's okay. Perhaps you've never heard it said before. But chances are you've seen the words John 3:16 written on a billboard or on the side of a building, or if you're a football fan, you've seen some crazy fan hold up the sign in the end zone. You know, this is a verse that kind of all over the world people are somewhat familiar with, and it contains some truth that's really important. That God loves the world. He loves everyone that He's made, that He sent Jesus for our sake, and that belief and trust in Him is absolutely central to the life that's coming, the eternal life that's coming. In a book entitled Not a Fan, its author Kyle Eidelman points out that while many people can rattle off John 3:16 like we just did, not many can recite Luke 9:23. Some of you maybe could. It says, these are Jesus' words, if anyone would come after Me, they must take up their cross daily and follow Me. Now, John 3:16 emphasizes believing, while Luke 9:23 emphasizes following. And these two are like opposite sides of the same coin. They belong together, belief and following. Eidelman writes, there is no believing without following. There's no John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. But at the heart of Jesus' invitation to believe and to follow, there are two words that I think He would not want any of us to miss. The first is the word whosoever, and the second is the word anyone. And Jesus chose both of these words to make it very clear who has been invited into relationship with him. Anyone who wants to follow. Whosoever chooses to believe. Two different words with the very same meaning. Kyle Idleman writes, anyone means everyone. What it means, friends, is that you've been invited to put your belief in Jesus. You've been invited to follow him. Now, maybe you didn't realize that you have a personal invitation from Jesus. Maybe this morning you have a hard time believing he'd actually want you on his invite list. But listen again to his invitation. Whosoever, anyone, the invitation is for you. In his book, Idleman goes on to tell a story about sort of an incident that happened in his family. He and his wife, while they had real young children, decided that they needed a new piece of furniture. They had moved into a house that someone else had built, and there was one particular room that had white carpet, and they decided that they would buy a white couch to go with the white carpet. Now, any of you who have small children and have anything white in your house, you know what's going to happen in this story. So they set up the rules for how this room was to be treated. Essentially said to their kids, don't go in the white room. Don't look at the white room. Don't think about the white room. You get the picture. Just stay out. It's too dangerous. So everything was working fine until one day, as Kyle's wife was in the room rearranging the cushions on the sofa, she noticed as she flipped one over that there was a secret that someone had been hiding. Now, we all know in life there's good secrets and bad secrets. A good secret is the unexpected birthday present we get from our great aunt. A bad secret is this, oops, I spilled pink nail polish on the couch and forgot to tell you kind of secret. So she flipped over the cushion. That's the kind of secret she found, this pink nail polish everywhere. She told her husband, and they called their girls to come down, and they assembled them in the room for this grand inquisition. But before they could even flip over the cushion to show the pink nail polish stain, one of the girls cracked and ran upstairs and went to hide instantly. Now, the thing is, when we're kids, we're not all that sophisticated. If we know we're caught, we just take off running, hoping that if we hide in some closet, no one will find us. Unfortunately, we think we're smarter than we really are when we become adults. And we don't have to hide any less. We just become more sophisticated about our hiding. And so we hide behind our smiles. We hide behind our success and our achievements. We hide behind our excuses. But make no mistake, we still hide. And all of us, all the while, are absolutely petrified that someone will find us out and write us off. And this fear of being written off isn't an unfounded fear, is it? I mean, it does happen. I've been written off many times by many different people, and I suspect that many of you have as well. It's why we hide. Perhaps you fear that Jesus will write you off, that your stains will keep you off of his invite list. Well, when Kyle's daughter, Morgan, ran upstairs, he called after her and began the slow walk up the stairs. He began to search for her, calling her name, and she wouldn't answer. So room by room, he went through the upstairs, and finally he found her in the closet, sitting down, knees up to her chest, hugging them and crying. She wouldn't even look up at him. After a while, he convinced her to come down, and so she did, and they met in the white room, and she confessed all that had happened. She had spilled by accident, and she tried to clean it up, but in trying to clean it up, she'd actually just made the stain even worse. And so after making it worse, she flipped the cushion over, hoping that no one would see the stain. After her confession, she asked her parents a question that melted their hearts, that many of us as parents have heard from our kids. She asked, "Do you still love me?" Idleman's wife knelt down beside her and whispered to her, "Morgan, you could never make a big enough stain to keep me from loving you." And that was that. He finishes the story saying, I wish I could tell you that somehow we were able to get the stain out, but the stain is still there. It will always be there. But a funny thing happened. Morgan started telling the story of the stained white couch. She likes to show people the stain and tell them what happened, because a stain that once represented shame now represents love, grace, and acceptance. You see, all of us have stains, everyone. Some that people can see, they're too obvious to hide, and others that we keep hidden. But not from Jesus. He sees every last stain. And he still continues to invite us using words like whosoever and anyone. And Jesus is the one person alive who never throws words around. He always says what he means and means what he says. And so when he says anyone, what he means is everyone. Everyone is invited. Friends, you need to hear me this morning. Whether you are already a follower of Jesus or whether you're just considering it, your stains will not keep you from being on Jesus' invite list. You have been invited to believe. You've been invited to follow. The only question is, will you take Jesus up on his invitation? Everyone's got a story to tell. I do, you do, Morgan does. In fact, God has a story to tell. And his story is one that's being sovereignly written over all that he has made. In fact, the entire storyline of the Bible could be summarized by four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation. In the beginning, God created all that is. He made everything with purpose and care. He made us for perfect, conflict-free relationship with him and with one another. In the beginning, there was literally heaven on earth. But then there was a fall. It didn't last forever, this heaven on earth. Humanity rebelled. They deliberately rejected God and his ways, wanting to live independently of him. And our quest for independence from God has led to the mess that all of us find ourselves in. Cruelty and evil and squalor and brokenness and stains all around us, all throughout the world. We are right now reaping what we have sown. But that's not the last word in the story. The next word is redemption. We read earlier, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And so Jesus came from heaven on a rescue mission to save humanity from sin and death and separation from God. And in the mix of things, Jesus laid down his life. He died on a cross in order to deal with the separation between us and God. And his perfect, sin-free, stain-free life more than makes up for any stains you and I could ever create. He invites us to turn to him, to believe in him, to follow him, to receive his forgiveness. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. Because of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. But even forgiveness isn't the last word. Restoration is. I mean, it's one thing to be forgiven. It's fantastic, but it's another thing to be washed clean. It's one thing for a stained cushion to be flipped over so you can see the white. It's completely different for the whole cushion to be reupholstered. Jesus came to make each of us new. His promise is to transform us, to restore us to God's original purpose. That's why your name is on his invite list. It's more than being forgiven. It's more than punching your ticket into eternal life. It's about being made new. This morning, I've entitled my message, God's Grand Redemption Story. And what better way to understand what it is that God can do in a life than by looking at what God has done in a person's life? And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to take a look at what God did in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you're using the blue Bible right in front of you on the seat rack, you can find our text on page 1706. I said last week that everywhere that Paul went and preached the message of Jesus, there would be uproar and riots in the streets. And that's true. But what I didn't mention is that the Apostle Paul used to go by the name Saul. And in the beginning, many of the riots that were caused in all of these cities were caused because he made them happen. He was so furious at hearing the name of Jesus preached that he would incite people so that others would be arrested. In fact, Paul made it his life mission to travel from city to city and not just arrest people who were followers of Jesus, but to stand there and give his thumbs up to their death sentence. But that was all before Paul met Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. So let's read Acts chapter 9 and find out what happened. You can follow along as I read. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you were persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple of Jesus named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, the Lord has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. A transformation. Now, you wouldn't think it, but my daughter, a beautiful little girl, is into bugs. She just loves bugs. Likes to think about them, likes to talk about them, likes to touch them, likes to hold them, likes to collect them. We were on vacation this summer, and while we were at the beach, Anna managed to find this little wood bug that she carried around with her all afternoon. She named him Woody, of course, and she said to me, "Dad, Woody is the best wood bug in the whole world." And who was I to argue? But with Anna, it's not just wood bugs. It's spiders, it's ants, it's daddy long legs, it's worms, it's anything that creeps and crawls around the ground. Now, over the last month or so, there's been one particular bug that she's gotten really into, and it's caterpillars. Now, I can't say that I share Anna's passion for bugs or specifically for caterpillars, but I can get excited about what happens to caterpillars. Only God in creation could come up with a concept so brilliant as metamorphosis. You have one thing that completely transforms into something other. It's still the same thing, but it looks different. Metamorphosis, conversion, transformation, call it what you like, but everything changes. Conversion, the word, comes from a Latin word, convertere, which means to turn around. And to say that Paul got turned around when he met Jesus is a massive understatement. Paul was hunting down Christians to throw them in jail or to sentence them to death. And within a week of meeting Jesus, Paul went from being the hunter to the hunted. All of a sudden, he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And as Paul preached, people tried to take his life because he wouldn't shut up talking about Jesus. God did more in Paul on that Damascus road than transform his vocation. He began a transformation of Paul's entire life. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you'll note that Paul never got beyond that first meeting with Jesus on the road. He never stopped marveling at the love and the grace and the mercy that God poured out in his life. After his encounter with Jesus a number of years later, Paul wrote a letter to one of the churches that he planted in Corinth. And in it, he confessed, "I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." You see, for Paul, it wasn't his past stains that he continued to remember, though that was in view. Those things didn't dominate his mind. What dominated his mind was the love and the mercy of Jesus. What he remembered was that he got better than he deserved. And this undeserved mercy and love and forgiveness, it had a profound effect on this man. It changed everything. What he did, where he went, what he said, who he was. A little bit later in his life, reflecting back on this event again and what he had once been, Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, and this is what he said. He said, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." A little later in the letter, he says, "I became a servant of this message by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this undeserved mercy was given to me that I might preach the message of Jesus to the Gentiles." Paul never forgot the state he was in when Jesus met him on the road. As Paul got to the very end of his life, he wrote the following in a letter to his young protege, Timothy. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here, says Paul, is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." When you think about God, how often does the word immense patience come to mind? And yet here it is. Whosoever chooses to believe. Anyone who wants to follow can come because he is so immensely patient with us. Up until the very last day of Paul's life, he was thankful for the moment when Jesus stopped him on that Damascus road and then stepped into his life. Paul's stains did not keep him from being on Jesus' invitation list. And friends, your stains will not stop you from being on his list either. When Paul found Jesus, he found a changed life. Meeting Jesus was easily the best thing that ever happened to Paul. But clearly, it wasn't the easiest thing that ever happened to Paul. Anyone can follow Jesus. Anyone is invited to follow. But not without giving up everything. There were times in Paul's life where he had to escape death by being lowered outside a wall in a basket. There were other times when believers had to hide him off in a corner and sneak him off later on during the day. There were also times when Paul experienced the power of Jesus and people were released and healed and set free because of God's work in him and through him. But in each circumstance, the presence and the power of Jesus was at work in his life. Paul wrote to a church that he planted in Philippi, and he said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul found more in Jesus than forgiveness. He found transformation. He found a new way to live, and he did find a new life to come. And friends, this same offer is on the table for every single one of us. Whoever you are, wherever you are, no matter what you've done, you can be sure of one thing. You are on Jesus' invitation list. Jesus says to us, in full knowledge of every one of our stains, he says, whoever. He says, anyone. And when Jesus says anyone, what he means is everyone. There's a reason why God turned a man like Paul, a Christian killer, so that all of us can look at him and say, well, if he got in, surely there's hope for me. And there is. God has immense patience. He's filled with love. His compassion is without end. And Jesus gave himself over to death on the cross in order to deal with the separation that exists between us and God. Like I said before, his perfect, stain-free life more than makes up for any stains you could accumulate in your life. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled. We can be made new. Friends, all of us have been invited to put our trust in Jesus. We've been invited to believe and to follow. The only question is, will you? Will you take Jesus up on his invitation? I trust that you will. Let's pray together. Father, you are writing a grand story over all of creation. It's a story where our quest for independence, our mess, is not the final word. Your rescue, your restoration is the final word. So Jesus, once again today, we come to you, not demanding, but asking. Asking you to be merciful. Trusting that you will be merciful, just as you've said. Jesus, this morning we want to take you at your word when you say, whosoever believes, and anyone who wants to may follow. And Lord, I suspect there are some today who have never made that decision to put their trust in you and what you accomplished on the cross. They've never chosen to follow yet. And so, Lord, for all those who today find themselves in that place of wanting to take that first step, hear their prayer. Hear their confession of sins committed and wrong paths followed. Hear their confession of a desire for a new way and a new life, for forgiveness and reconciliation. Take them at their word, Jesus, and make them new. There's many more of us here today, Father, who have known you and your name for a long time. We've known the name of Jesus. We've put our trust in him. We've followed on the path. And daily or weekly or monthly, we fall off the path. And Lord, sometimes the stains start building up and we say to ourselves, it's too late for me now. This cannot be undone, not after what I've done. Holy Spirit, would you just speak these words again to all of our hearts? Whosoever believes, anyone who wants to can come and follow. And Holy Spirit, apply those words to our minds and hearts where we've just stopped believing. We are hungry for you, Jesus. And we know that the hunger that's in us is a hunger you've placed there. We know that any, quote, pursuit that we have of you is just our way of saying you're pursuing us and we've just turned around to watch you pursue. So keep coming, Jesus. Keep coming at us. Find us in our hiding place, knees up to the chest. Shed light on our situation so that we can turn and be saved and transformed and healed. Jesus, we look to you. And all these things we pray, Jesus, in your strong and merciful name. Amen. I always look forward to participating in the Lord's Supper because every time we participate, I know how much I need it. This table is not for those who have it all together. This table is for those who are in need. 1 Corinthians 11:24 to 26 tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took some bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The bread that we partake of is a symbol of the Lord's body, which was broken for us on the cross. And every time we eat, we remember and we celebrate the fact that Jesus died to reconcile us to God. We remember that in a small way, as we feast on this little piece of bread, we remember that the Father has invited us to sit at his table and to feast with him. Because when we say yes to Jesus and his invitation, we become a part of the family. We're not outsiders at the table. We belong because of Jesus. The contents of this cup are a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. If you like, the blood that Jesus shed is like a divine stain remover. Jesus makes us right before God. And every time we drink this cup, we remember not just that we've been forgiven, but that we've been washed clean and that he continues to wash us clean every time we turn our hearts back to him. We've been made new and we are being made new and we will until he returns. So I've asked the worship team to come. They're behind me. They're going to lead in some singing. And as they do, I want to invite you to come and to receive from Jesus. His grace, his mercy, his strength, his courage, all of it is for you. Whosoever, anyone, put your faith in Jesus today.